If you got your Bibles, let's go over to Mark chapter 4. This is where we ended last week. We've been talking about that we reap what we sow, amen? And that should make us excited because we sow good seed. And good seed brings forth good harvest. And so we have a lot to look forward to and a lot with great expectation. Sandy and I, years ago, I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor, and Sandy was raised just the opposite, not in a Christian home, really. They considered themselves Catholics, but that was in the house, the home she was raised in was kind of a Christmas, Easter, you know, kind of a thing. Around the holidays, she'd go to church, and or sometimes during the Stations of the Cross, she'd go or whatever, but to go Sunday morning, Sunday night, And even then, she said, I'd go to Saturday Mass early so I could stay out late, you know, because I didn't want to have to get up for Sunday morning, you know. That was kind of her mindset of church, you know. But she gave her heart to the Lord when she was 17, and then we met when she was 19. And when we got married, we were basically just, I mean, I didn't believe, my ideal was to work hard, barely make it, you know, be faithful to God, but I never expected much, and I didn't have much of an expectation. And of course, we were all hoping that Jesus would come by lunch, and then we wouldn't have to overcome and make our car payments, you know, we were always looking for the way out, then Sandy and I heard the word. We heard the word preached like we'd never heard it before, and somehow it hit us in such a way that we believed it was the answer. We believed that it would change our life. That's what we really did. We believed it would change our life. And I hear people, you know, they'll criticize the prosperity message, but if somebody hadn't preached the prosperity message to me, I would have just lived my whole life just trying to barely get by. I mean, if I hadn't heard it, I would have lived my whole life just if I can just make the ends meet and spend my whole life on credit and, you know, hopefully, you know, I can just, you know, have a little bit. You know, that was my mindset. And so I'm grateful that somebody come along and preached to me that God was okay with me being blessed. And so Sandy and I, we heard it and somehow it hit our spirits that the answer to the situations of our life was God's word. We really believed that. And we believed it so much that we changed our life and we started pursuing the word. And we would go to conferences. We lived in Apple Valley and they would have conferences down in Anaheim, and we didn't have money to stay there. So we would get up early in the morning and drive down there, be in service from early until late that night. We would drive home, which was about, 2.5 hours away, something like that. And the next morning, we would get up again, and we would drive all the way down there, and we would sit through 5 services, and because we truly believed that the Word of God was going to change our life, was going to change the situation of our life. And then I began to dedicate myself to the Word, reading the Word, listening to it. We actually spent money to buy CDs to hear people preach and tapes, you know. I mean, I had never heard of spending money to buy a tape to hear somebody preach. You know, it was like, now people would spend money for music, you know, Christian music and stuff like that, but to listen to people preach, come on, you know, you gotta be good. And all of a sudden I'm ordering these CDs and I'm ordering tapes and I'm listening, I'm my life. And what it did to me was it built in me a hope for my future. That's what it did. It built in me a hope for my future. And when we set out on our journey of faith, if you want to call it that, we had some disappointments. But we were so built up in the Word and we were so determined to be successful in God that God gave us grace in those times of disappointment. I don't think any of us take off on a faith journey and we're going to believe God for things and we're going to grow and all that. That we don't have a little bit, sometimes we have setbacks. Yeah, I guess we had setbacks. I can't speak for you. We had setbacks. But we just stayed in the Word, and those setbacks turned out to be stepping stones to something better. And God began to bless our life. And don't misunderstand me. I wasn't one of those that, you know, I started giving a little money and I was rich the next month. That wasn't how it was. It was just, we were faithful in our giving. We were faithful in the word. We decided we were going to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We didn't want to deceive ourselves. We started listening to, we started believing that God's word could change any situation. So we began to apply God's word to those situations. And so we became hungry for the word of God. And the word began to change our lives. Our lives began to get better. And one of the greatest things it did for me was it gave me hope. And I quit sitting around waiting for Jesus to come and started believing that my life could be blessed and that we could be blessed in this world, that God would meet our needs according to his riches and glory. And so we started receiving the word into our lives. And when I listen to this parable that Jesus gives of the sower, I always think of Sandy and I and how we wanted the word so bad. And we wanted, and we found out that the word in my heart will only produce if my heart is right for the word. And Jesus gives us illustration here in verse 13 of chapter 4 of Mark. It says, "And he said unto them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word." Amen. So we know what the sower was sowing. Now, all of us are sowing. I mean, we're all sowing words. But they don't necessarily mean we're sowing the word. Now, the word here is logos, which is God's word, okay? The sower was sowing God's word. And he says, "And there are the ones by the wayside when the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in them." We mentioned that last week, that I believe Satan steals the word from us by our own understanding. In other words, remember I gave you the definition for faith. Faith is to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. When we hear the word and all we do is trust in our understanding, then Satan steals the word out of us. It's like, you know, one thing I learned over the years is when I came into the knowledge, when I started coming into the knowledge of the word, the life that I was living was the life that I was believing for. It was the life I was believing for. And so whatever you're believing for is what you're talking. I didn't expect, I always dreamed I would always drive old cars. Because who buys a new one? You know, my parents never owned a new car. Their whole life they never owned a new car. The newest car they ever owned was, we bought them a Toyota. It was like 2 years old when they got it. It was the newest car they ever owned. Sandy and I was the one they bought it for. But how could Sandy and I buy them a car? Because God blessed us. Because of the blessing of the Lord. Because, I mean, there was a time in my life I was couldn't hardly buy myself a car. How in the world would I buy a car for somebody else? I mean, it didn't even make sense. And so we were talking our problems all the time. We were talking the situation all the time. And, you know, one of the things you learn over the years is you can always find people that will chime in when it's negative. You have lots of company when things are negative. And so, but when you start talking the word, I found out the crowd thins down. Because not everybody's ready to hear the word. Not all of us are really, hey, to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our own understanding. My understanding was what was creating my life. My understanding was creating my life. And my understanding came from years of hearing people talk, sitting in church, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. I don't think anybody did anything to me on purpose. But the group we ran with, none of us was expecting much, and we were hoping Jesus would come. And the only thing that seemed real was those few services when things really got emotional and exciting and all that. And then that was real. And then we would come to church again the next time, hoping that would happen again. But for our real life, the everyday life, we weren't expecting much. And so when I heard the word, the first thing that had to change in my life was my own expectation and my own understanding. My mind, I had to change the way I think. And it can be real challenging to change the way you think when you've been raised a certain way. And that don't make people, I'm not saying these people were bad. My parents gave me what they had. I never hold anybody responsible for giving me what they had. They gave me their best, what they knew. That's it. They gave me what they knew. And for me to ask something of someone else that they don't even have, it's like, I don't know, have you ever, I know none of you guys are like this or you don't ever experience this, but I'll run into somebody and I'll talk to them about something and then I'll get home and I say, hey, I saw Tom today, and Sandy will say, well, did he say how Barb was doing? Did you ask how Barb was doing? I said, no. He didn't say, and I didn't ask, and it never crossed my mind. She does that. I couldn't ask it because it didn't cross my mind. You know what I'm saying? And so it's like, you can't hold me responsible. It never even crossed my mind. Why would it? And my thing is I don't want to hold anybody responsible for what they didn't have. But on the other hand, I can't hang on to things just because it's tradition or it's how I was raised or anything like that. I heard this story, you know, years ago, and I think some of us are like this. And that is, this lady, every time she would cook a roast, she would always cut the end of the roast off, and then she would put the roast in the pan and she'd cook the roast. And her husband asked her one day, she says, why do you cut the end of the roast off? She goes, I don't know. My mom always did. And so they called mom and they said, hey, mom, how come you always cut the end of the roast off before you cooked it? She said, because my pan wasn't big enough. See, we get where we do things because somebody else did it. That's how we do it at our church. That's how we do it in this group or whatever. Well, you know, I reached a place in my life where that wasn't good enough. I want to know why we're cutting the end of the ham off, you know, or the roast. I mean, I want to know why, you know. My thing is and so Sandy and I, we started seeking God, and the first thing we had to change was our way of thinking. Because when you're raised a certain way, and we are all raised, and many people weren't raised in Christian homes, and you know, Sandy, like I said, Sandy was raised in a Catholic home, really not a Catholic home, but people that call themselves Catholics. And so, I mean, there was a total, we had to change the way we think. We had to change. And as long as you hold on your way of thinking, you're going to be robbed of the possibility of the word. Whatever the possibility of is in the word, you're going to be robbed of it as long as you hold on to your way of thinking. So we got to transform our way of thinking. And it says in verse 16, it says, these likewise are the ones who are sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately, they receive it with gladness. In other words, they accept it as true. They accept it as, and they get excited because they heard a word that brought an expectation into their life to change a situation in their life. So it brought gladness. They got excited. They got happy. Look what it says here. It says, likewise, the ones sown on stony ground are when they hear the word immediately, they receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation, persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately they are what? They stumble, okay? Anytime you hear the word in any situation of your life, the adversary is going to come and put pressure on that word. Friend, you don't believe it until you're under pressure and you keep it. The Bible says the trying of your faith is more precious. In other words, faith that ain't tried, you don't know it's faith. It's the trying of it. It's the pressure on it. And he says here, he says, these people have no root in themselves. You know, one of the things I've dealt with over the years, and we all, I'm sure, do, is people are, and I know this is probably in a real word, but Okies use it all the time. People are wishy-washy. They'll get excited about church and show up for about 3 weeks, and then you won't see them for a month or two. I got offended, or I got discouraged, or I got busy, or I got, you're never going to be successful in life until you learn how to push through those things. You got to press through. And it says they have no root in themselves. And last week I shared with you my thought about rooting yourself is that no revelation from God stands on its own. It has to be connected to other things. If you have a prosperity message in you, but you don't have a holiness message in you, the prosperity message is not going to work. If you have the prosperity message in you, but you don't see your own righteousness, it's not going to work in you. Because the enemy will condemn you, and you'll never really think you're worthy. And your past will haunt you. I failed. I missed the mark. I did. Yeah, get in line. It's like one of my sisters fell out with me a while back, and I just, this sis, that's a long line, and you're way in the back. You may not want to be offended. It's not going to help you. It's not going to serve a purpose in your life. It's not going to do anything for you. There's no reason to be offended. And to be honest with you, I'm not worth being offended over. I'm really not. I mean, I'm not. So there's really no reason to be. But my point is, we've got to decide how we're going to live our life. Are we going to live it out of the revelation of who we are in Christ, what God has done for us, that I am more than a conqueror, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, that he's made me the righteousness of God, that he's withheld no good thing from me. You can live your life out of that reality, or you can always spend your life, well, I failed, I've fallen short, and you can live that way. It's up to you. But the Word of God will find its way into your heart. But what is your heart? Where is your heart when the Word comes in? Okay? And so that's why you got to keep hearing the Word. I share this. I know this is probably getting old, but I probably is really for Tom. But I likened it to the Jurassic Park thing, that when the dinosaurs started reproducing, all that, it happened because of what? Frog DNA. Okay. Well, see, what happens is we screw up because we still have too much of the world DNA. And every time we come to church, if we hear the Word and we got ears, or we read the Word, or we hear it preached to us, what is the purpose of that? So God's DNA, the engrafted Word, will become part of us, and there'll be less of the frog DNA and more of God's DNA, and then our lives will be what God wants it to be, and it'll be less what it used to be. But see, that takes effort, doesn't it? It takes effort to spend time in the Word. It takes effort to go to church. It takes effort to, sometimes, like I said, Sandy and I got where we spent a little money and bought some CDs and we wanted to hear. And there's tapes that I've listened to, which I don't listen to anymore because I don't have a tape player no more. But I have some of them, now I have them in CDs. And even that's getting, but you can go online now, YouTube. Most of the guys I listen to have YouTube channels, and I just go on there and listen. I was listening to Fred Price today. I went online. I watched two of his messages, his sermons this morning. It inspired me. It got me. And I'm sure there are messages I've heard. But faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. Hearing by the Word. So I just keep hearing it because I want less of the world and I want more of God. That's what I'm after. And whether you think so or not, I'd say every one of us have some frog DNA. Some of the world still working in us. And so we want to grow and we want to get that up, because the more we do, the more like God, more of the things of God we're going to have in our life. It says, and they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. And we've seen this, haven't we, over the years? People that only endured for a time and then they fall away. Afterwards, when tribulation, persecutions arise, for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, right? The deceitfulness of riches and the desire of other things come in, enter in and choke out the word. And listen to it. And it becomes unfruitful. It doesn't go away, but it's not working in their lives. It says the cares of this life. Now, I personally don't know how you can live in this life without a care. Right? But he tells us not to let the care choke out the word. Right? So here's how I look at it. Here's my care, but here's the word. The word is higher than my care. Come on, I have family, I have wife, I have kids, I have grandkids, I have a body, I have bills, I have responsibilities. I have cares, but God is higher than my care. The word quits working in us when our cares usurp authority over the word of God. Right? So the key to being successful in a life, in a world where we have cares, is we have to keep the word of God as lordship. It has lordship over everything else. Yes, I have financial responsibility, but God meets all my needs, right? I live in a world where sickness and disease roams the earth, right? I mean, it's out there. It's creeping. I run into people to this day wearing masks, that's okay. I'm not, you see, that's the difference with me and a lot of people. I don't care, wear one. And I'm not offended. And I don't think you're dumb. I mean, first of all, I don't know what's going on with you. Maybe you got a respiratory problem and you got to wear a mask. I don't know. So I'm not going to judge. But my point is sickness and disease roams the earth. But by his stripes, I'm healed. He said, no plague will come near my dwelling. So what I'm saying is, yeah, these are cares. And I'm not trying to play them down. I'm just saying the word usurps authority over them. But if you let the care get higher than the word in you, then the care will begin to control your life. The worst thing about COVID was the fear. Now, I'm not saying COVID wasn't real. I'm saying that, in fact, Fred Price, who was the guy that taught me, got me set going down a certain course, he passed away from COVID. And the thing is, I would never judge that man either way. First of all, I've never done a minuscule part of what he's accomplished in this world. And he died, and he was in his 80s. And so until I get in my 90s, I don't have anything to say. And even then, hopefully I have enough wisdom to keep my mouth shut. Because we weren't sitting down here to judge everybody and who's right and who's wrong. No, I'm down here to live the word myself. Amen? And so my point is there's cares in this world. But we got to keep the word higher than our cares. When I was raising three boys, sometimes they would go stupid on me. You know, boys can do that. I know girls don't. But boys go stupid on you. And you know what we did? We just kept confessing over them that we gave them to God, and God is able to keep them, and they're going to be men of God, and they're going to serve God all the days of their life. I just kept the word higher than the stupid. Or you can start quoting the stupid. Oh, they're going to end up in jail. They're not going to go right. Oh, you can go right down that road and lose Satan into it, the situation, and you'll have something you don't want. Like I said, I don't believe you're going to get out of here without having to deal with some things. But you got to keep the word higher than the cares. We can't let the cares choke out the word and make it what? Unfruitful. Right? It says, then the deceitfulness of riches. Materialism is not having things. Materialism is the belief that material things can meet a spiritual need. Listen, money cannot give you joy. It can make you happy for a moment, but it can't give you joy. Joy is a spiritual force, right? Money can't give you peace. Most people with money are worried about their money. They don't know who their friends are. They don't know who likes them or who likes their money. They spend their life. Who has bodyguards? Rich people. Who has gated and walled houses and all the electronic gizmos and to keep everything safe? Why? Because they're fearful of losing the resources. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you not to. If you got an alarm system, good for you. I'm just saying the point is materialism is the belief that you can meet the spiritual needs in your life with it. And it won't give you peace. It won't give you joy. It won't give you love. I mean, I heard this years ago, you can buy a house, but not a home. You can buy sex, but you can't buy love. I mean, it's just money is limited. And so we need to keep it where it belongs, after God, right? But it says the deceitfulness of riches. And the deceitfulness of riches is the belief that money can do take care, meet all your needs. Friends, when I go to bed at night, I don't go find a $20 bill and hug it and go to bed. That don't work. I want a little heat in my bedroom, I want it warm. Every night when I go to bed, it's an adventure. I love my wife so much, I look forward to that moment in time. And don't misunderstand me, I'm not talking about some sensual thing. I'm just saying, just the pleasure of being with her. That's all it is. Well, you can't buy that. You can't buy that. So my point is, the riches are deceitful. They promise you what they can't deliver. Okay? Now, I'm not against money. I'm against materialism. Right? And you got to be careful when you start getting a lot of things, because when you get a lot of things, they require more of your time. We have two cars, so we have two oil changes. If you have five cars, you have five oil changes. If you have two cars, you have to have insurance on two cars. If you have five cars, you got to have insurance on five cars. If you have two houses, you got to do maintenance on two houses. What I'm saying is, with any way you're blessed, any way you're it's gonna take time, it's gonna take resources, and so my attitude is, yeah, I was telling Sandy today how much I appreciate where we live and all that. But that's enough for me. I don't need other responsibilities. I'm happy. Okay. I'll walk around and think, oh man, I need to break the pain out. Hit that Eve, before it gets bad. And stuff. So, I mean, my thing is, money's not an answer in itself. Now, there is things money answers. PG&E. Your water bill, you know what I mean? When you go to the grocery store and it's getting higher every time, right? So I just love how they put it. Oh, we got inflation down to 3%. Yeah, but that's 3% piled on for a year and a half at 9 and 8 and 7. So you just added 3% to 20% that we've already raised. But they're going, inflation's down. Well, inflation may be down today compared to what it was last year, but you're just piling more on top. Prices aren't down.
Nope. I bet he doesn't know how much a gallon of gas is.
I do. $5 around here at the cheap places. So my point isn't to make this go downhill, our message here. I'm just saying, We got to understand that money in itself, which is needed, is not an answer in itself. So that's all. Don't be deceived by it. That's what I'm saying. And sometimes we work ourselves to death for something that, it is limited. And so we need to keep that in mind. Y'all okay with that? And it says, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness, and the desire of other things. And that can happen, can't it? Where we get all involved in Tom and I have a friend, and every time he would get a new hobby, he had to go all in. He started using a bow, a compound bow. Oh, he had to have the nicest bow. He had to have the nicest arrows. He had to have the nicest whatever. Well, then when that fling passed, whatever his next fling was, he had to have the best. He had to have the, you know, everything. You know, and then that fling would pass, and he'd have to, you know. There's people like that. It's like they're always off on something else, something new, something. And I'm not against new stuff or whatever. I'm just saying, you know, you got to be careful here that you don't get where you have desires for other things that get you compromising God, right? And the things of God. You know, some people will die broke because if they had money, they'd never show up at church. You know, some people can't afford a boat because if they had a boat, we'd never see them again. You know, it's like, you know, going to church is pretty cheap. Especially if you're not a tither. I mean, you just show up, enjoy all the benefits, and go home. You know, it is what it is. But you can come without no resource. But almost everywhere else you go, you're going to have to bring some resources with you. And I'd say sometimes the reason we don't prosper more is because God knows the condition of our heart, that we're easily distracted from the things of God. We don't have to be, but we can be. And so I think you ought to have it all, but it should never be a distraction from God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Amen? Keep God first in your life. So, but anyway, the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enters in, it chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You can always tell a person where the word has become unfruitful is because they can tell you what the word is, but their life never looks like it. Oh, I know that. I know the Bible says that. Yeah, but it don't look like you know that. You know, people do it all the time, right? They want to give you their advice. It's like, you know, I had a man come in one time, and I was young, I mean, in my 20s, and I was pastoring, and this guy was somewhere in his 40s, and he'd been married 3 times, which I don't know the situation, so I'm not going to throw rocks. All I know is this. He said, well, if you need to know anything about marriage, just I'll be glad to talk to you. And I'm thinking, I think I'm going to go find some guy that's still married to the same person, and then I'll talk to him. You know what I mean? I don't want to, you know, it's like a bald guy telling you how to grow hair. You know, it's like, it don't seem to be working for you, so I don't know about that. But see, a lot of us can tell people how to do it, but we're not doing it. You know, and that's my prayer time this morning. That was my big thing. You know, sometimes when I get talking to the Lord, I said, Lord, I don't want to be like that. I want to be a doer of the word. I want to do it. I don't want to just preach it. I want to be a doer of the word. And this is how I look at it. If I ain't going to do it, I need to quit preaching it. I want to be a doer of the word. Because that's the only way my life's going to change, right? I can't let it be choked out of my life, right? I don't want the word to become it's not enough for me to know how and know. I want to be a doer of it. It says, but these are the ones sown on good ground. And this is the one that's important to us, right? Those who hear the word accept it. Not everybody that hears it accepts it, right? They hear it, they accept it, and what's the outcome? They bear fruit. If you hear it and you accept it, you're going to bear fruit. Now, it says here, he says you can bear 30, 60, or 100. So what's going to determine the manifestation of the fruit in your life, the 30, 60, or 100? I believe it's going to be the purity of the seed in your life. The more good, wholesome seed and wholesome heart is going to produce more in your life. That, to me, that's how, okay. Let me see. There's another one. Go to, it's not my notes there, but go to Luke 14, 15. Sure hope that's right. I wrote it down there for some reason. Luke 14, verse 15. Hopefully I'm... No, that's not... Apparently I'm... Luke 4. Maybe it's Luke 4. Sometimes I can't read my own writing, so that's... I find it really interesting. You ever go someplace and they want you to sign your name with your finger? I can't even sign my name with a pencil. And you want me to use my fat finger? Are you kidding me? And every time I sign, they think it's a different man. But anyway, well, apparently I'll give you a bum steer there because it's not panning out. But the thing is, what I wanted to find was he tells us that the word needs to find a good and honest heart. I know that's in Luke. Man, I got things so marked up I can't tell one from the other. But in the parable of the sower in the book of Luke, if I'm not mistaken, he tells us that the word needs to find a good and honest heart. You know, when the word goes into my heart, what's going to determine the outcome is the condition of my heart. If my heart's just full of the world and full of garbage and full of nonsense and full, then how's the word going to find root and find a place? You know, we don't want that. We want a good and honest heart for God's word to get into our heart. Amen? So he gives us, each one of these is a condition of our heart. And so my goal, it says here, but these are the ones sown on good ground are those who hear it, accept it, they'll bear fruit, and they want it. And you know what? I want to bear 100-fold. How about you? That's what I want. Now, if I'm shooting for 100 and I come in at 80, I'll probably be pretty good, right? But if I'm shooting for 60, I'll probably come in about 40 and then 8, 15. Yeah. That's a good job, Tom. It says, but the one who fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with what? Now, in my Bible, I put a little amplified, so let's get that verse in the amplified, Brother Scott. Wonder why I put, oh, there it is right there. I just didn't go down far enough, sorry. I looked right past it. All right, could you throw that in the amplified? It says, but as for that seed in the good soil, these are the people who hear the word, hold it fast in a just, noble, virtuous, and worthy heart, and steadily, and I love that, steadily bring forth fruit with patience. In other words, it ain't going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen in a day. It says just steadily, as you just keep growing and you keep growing. You know, you don't hear a lot of messages on patience, do you? And patience means to keep doing the right thing in difficult times. That's what it means to be patient. It's just keep doing the right thing. Just keep doing the right thing. When there's pressure on you to not do the right thing. Amen? Now, let's go over to Galatians 6. I wanted to finish that up, because I started it last week, and I'm sure there's a lot more that could be added there, but it's just me. So, Galatians 6 and verse 6. It says, let him who is taught in the word share in all the good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And that, to the person that sows good seed, that's exciting. to a person that's not sowing good seed, that's not exciting. Right? So we want to be sowers of good seed. And then he says this, verse 8, it says, for he who sows to the flesh. And what he's talking about there is he says, when you sow out of your flesh, in other words, your emotions, your desires that are inconsistent with God, when you leave the word and the principles of God for your life and you live out of that, it's going to bring into your life what you don't want. And it's amazing to me how much pain people can live with. I've seen people make the same mistake over and over and over again. My father-in-law, Sandy's dad, I didn't meet him until Wesley was probably, I don't remember ever meeting him before Wesley was about, 8 months old, something like that. And I had two other kids by then. He had four wives, and it was really interesting because every one of them looked like the last one. Except one was a blonde, one was a brunette, and one was a redhead, two redheads. But basically, they looked the same. And he cheated with the one he married, and then he cheated on the one he married with the next one. And I always thought this. I thought, if he'll cheat with you, he'll cheat on you. that's how dingy I am. It's like, if I lie to you, I mean, if I lie for you, I'll lie to you, you know, because I'm a liar, okay? And he did. I remember, but his last one, and he died at 48. Of a heart attack. He just built a new porch on his new home and went to bed and died of a heart attack at 48. But my point was, is he just kept doing the same thing over and over and over again. Nothing. And you know what? People do that all the time. I watch people get into relationships, don't do it God's way, it blows up. They'll come to church for a while. Then they'll get back into a relationship and not do it God's way. So they drop out of church. We don't see them again. And then it blows up, and then they'll come to church. It's like they never figure it out that maybe if I just did it God's way, it might turn out different. Just a thought. It might turn out different. This way ain't working. So let's try something different, okay? But it's so important that we get that done. And I've learned that people can go through a lot of pain, a lot of misery. I got my little sister, she's 14 months younger than me. She looks like she's 90. And she's a drug addict on prescription drugs. She's an alcoholic. Her kids can't stand her. It's like been through three or four husbands. It's like, and it's just a cycle. It's just one after, yeah. And you wonder, how can this be? She heard the same thing I heard when I was growing up. She knows about Jesus. And sometimes she'd get sober and go to church for a little while, and then she'd fall back into the same old thing over and over again. Next thing you know, she's coming around drinking, and I'm not putting her down. I'm not trying to put her down. I'm just saying, how much misery can you live in? And I've watched people live in a lot of misery. And God's offering you life. Because you're going to reap what you sow. There's no way around. It was like the little story I told the other day about my friend, Ed Taylor. I mean, he kept falling back in good voice, good guitar player, loved doing worship. But he'd do okay, and then he'd fall back into the booze. And then he'd be playing at the bar. And then he'd get, you know, try to get over that, and then he'd... Next thing you know, he's at church, and then he'd fall in again. He's playing at the bar. And so finally, it looked like he got it all together. And his wife, Ellen, called me and said, hey, Ed's got it. Ed's not been drinking for quite a while. He got a group, and they want to come to the church and sing and all that. I said, sure, they can come. You know, we're all into repentance, aren't we? We're all in giving people an opportunity, aren't we? A few weeks later, she called me and she said, Ed died. He was 38. Cirrhosis of the liver. Got him. It's, you know what? We're not getting away with anything. I mean, we can pretend like we are, but we're not. We're not getting away with stuff. What a man sows, he's going to reap. And I'm not saying that addictions can't be terrible. They can be really hard, real difficult. But there's a price that goes with it. So we don't want to do that. If we sow to our flesh, we reap corruption, right? He says, but he who sows to his spirit will of the spirit reap everlasting life. And this is the key right here. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we reap if we don't faint and lose heart. What I love about that is he's telling me that there's a season. Amen? I'll let you into my little weird world. I like to watch YouTube videos on farming. I love watching videos on farming and animals and working with animals and stuff like that. But did you know there's a time to sow seed? You can't just sow seed anytime you want. I guess you can, but you're not going to get nothing, okay? There's a seed time. And there's a harvest time. And I found out, watching these farmers, that harvest time only harvests what you sow. I know, it's not mysterious. You only can reap what you sowed. If you want watermelons, you got to plant watermelons.
No.
Yeah, if you want corn, you got to plant corn. Whatever you want, you have to plant that, and you got to plant it in the seed time. And it's the same with our lives. I mean, there's a time to sow the seed, and there's going to be a time to harvest the seed. If we don't sow any good seed today, how are we going to get a good harvest in the future? We want to, and one thing I've noticed about these farmers is they don't sow in the spring and harvest in the summer. They harvest in the fall. It takes time. Now, that them corn stalks can get up pretty high. A long time before it's time to harvest. It looks good, but it's not fruitful. They got to wait for those ears to mature. And that's where some of us lose it. In our patience, in waiting for it to mature. But there's a seed time, and there's a harvest. And my Bible says, God is not mocked. We're going to reap what we sow. And so I just want to encourage you, let's sow good seed. And you know what? We can't change the seed we planted. But we can change the seed we're planting. But I love what Gloria Copeland said. She said, you know, all of us at some time in our lives, we've sowed some bad seed. She says, my advice to you is get sowing good seed and start praying for a crop failure. I don't think you've got to do whatever you did before you come to Jesus, and even if you've made some stupid decisions as a Christian, I believe if you will repent, you won't have to reap all of the harvest. God is a merciful, gracious, kind, loving, benevolent God. Amen. And so I'd start believing against that harvest and start sowing good seed and believing for a good harvest. And don't misunderstand me. Sometimes we got to deal with it, some of it anyway. But that's okay. We're going to get past it, and the good harvest is going to be coming in. Amen? All right. Hopefully you got something out of that. Sometimes I don't know. Let's stand.